Bible for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, April the 1st, 1994. Spring camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Dr. Bill Noel of Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon. Well, bless the Lord. Dr. Noel's been keeping us company around here for several years, and the Lord is making quite a deliverance teacher out of him, and we appreciate that. He is a pediatrician in Salina, Kansas, where he practices his trade and to supply his finances, and then at church and even in the office, he practices the trade that he will be practicing here this afternoon. We're glad for Dr. Noel to come and teach and minister to us. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Just come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, that your name might be glorified. That your name might be glorified before all the earth, Lord. Lord, we just come before you this day, Lord God, to open your word, Lord. To open your word, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. That your name might be glorified, Lord. Lord, we come to be set free this day, Lord. That your name might be glorified. We just praise you and bless you and we give you the glory, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We ask that your anointing come forth now and flow out over the people, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Lord, it's the anointing that rots and breaks the yoke open, Lord Jesus. Without the anointing, for without the anointing, there is no deliverance. We just thank you and we praise you for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Today, I wanted to cover some very basic points. How many of y'all have never been in a mass deliverance service before? I want to cover some very basic points. And I want to cover, you know, there are things that will block your deliverance. There are things that will keep you, that will give the demon the legal right to stay in you. Now, a demon is, Jesus called them unclean spirits, evil spirits, and unclean spirits. A demon is a spirit. And a demon has a mind, emotion, and will. In James, it says that you believe there is one God. Well, the demons do too, and they tremble. The demon has emotion. He trembled at the thought that there's one God and that he is subject to that God. He knows he's subject to it. He knows there's a time when he's going to face judgment, and he trembles at it. A demon has intellect and will. In Matthew, it says an unclean spirit is cast out, and he walks 3 days through dry places. And then he says, I will return to my house. And he has a will. And he has an intellect. When Jesus confronted when Jesus confronted the demons and the demoniac, they said, have you come to torture us before the time? They have intellect. They know that there's a time that's coming that they will be tortured, that they will be tormented. And they said, so these are evil spirits that have a mind, they have a soul, and they have a spirit. They don't have a body. Now, the one thing that they want to do more than anything is to have a body to possess. These are disembodied spirits. Now, there are all kinds of theories as to where they came from, but the Bible doesn't give us a definite answer. It acknowledges their existence. And Ephesians says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. The Living Bible says we don't wrestle against bodies with flesh. We wrestle against demonic forces, demons. Now, most folks think about demons, and they would like to think that they could put them way over on the other side of hot springs, you know, and sort of shoot a cannon shell at them or something. But that is not what the Bible says you do. The Bible says that you wrestle with them. When I was in college, I was on the wrestling team. And I can assure you that is very close combat. And it brings the whole body. I mean, it is a tough sport. That the whole body is a contact sport. And you use muscles you don't know you have. And so when you wrestle against the devil, you will use muscles that you don't know you have until the Holy Spirit shows them to you. So today we're going to talk about deliverance, mass deliverance. And we're going to talk about the conditions that will block your deliverance. The first thing that you must do is be honest. Now, God loves an honest heart. He hates a liar. I've got about 15 scriptures up here. But let's just look at two of them. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, starting with verse 7, he says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's the overcomer. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death." That sounds a little tough. Let's look over in for another scripture here. Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 15. Starting with verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, for they have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And he's talking about the New Jerusalem. "But outside the gates are dogs." Now, dogs are male prostitutes, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, you see, as the Bible goes on, it identifies the liar a little bit. If you love to lie and practice a lie continually, it may block your entrance into the holy city. God wants you to be honest. And not being honest will block your deliverance. There are some things that people don't want to be honest about. They've been taught to not talk about them. Incest is one. It's a closet sin. Little girls that have been sexually molested and have this curse going down through their families. The mother was sexually molested. The little girl is sexually... And she says, "You don't ever talk about it. You don't tell anybody. You'll bring shame on the family." And then they insinuate that the little girl did something wrong, that Grandpa molested her, that she had provoked Grandpa in some way, or Uncle John, or her father. And it was something that she did wrong, and she's really a slut. And that's the reason she has that she was molested. And it's a shameful sin, and I have people who will not admit it. And even though the word of knowledge comes forth, it's very precise, and you speak it out, and they just can't bring themselves to admit the truth. And therefore, they get to keep their demon, because he'll stay. And they're afraid that they're going to embarrass me, I guess. I don't know, but I've heard it all before, and I'll tell you, they're not going to embarrass God, because he already knows it, and nobody else right here is going to find out. But I don't talk about it because it's nobody's business. But molestation is one. Homosexuality is another one. Homosexual experiences of allowing a perverse spirit to come into you. Lesbian experiences have allowed a lesbian spirit to come into you. And you just don't want to talk about it. You don't want to admit that. That you were molested at one time, or you were seduced at one time, and you made a bad judgment, and you confessed it as sin, but that spirit has come into you. I remember once I ministered to five little girls who'd been to a slumber party. And they all picked up a spirit of lesbianism, because one of them there had picked up the spirit someplace else. And they were all 10 years old. About 10, 11 years old. They were in fourth and fifth grade. And they'd all picked up the spirit of lesbianism. And I won't go into that, but I ministered to all five of them, and two of those mothers were just incensed. They were really incensed. Not so much at what had happened, but incensed at me for exposing. Mad at me. They'd rather sweep it under the carpet, I suppose, and let their child be tormented by that demon. Well, you got to be honest. The second thing is, you got to be honest about your reason for wanting deliverance. Now, if you come down, you know, we used to have one place in the country to treat drug addiction. And it was the public health hospital in Lexington, Kentucky. And anybody who was hooked on heroin was sent to the public health hospital in Lexington, Kentucky. And there, the public health hospital treated them for being hooked on heroin. But they eventually closed it down because their rate of repeaters was 95%. And they found out that most of the people who came in to be treated, they came in to be treated because the cost of their habit had gotten so high that they couldn't afford it anymore. They couldn't steal enough to pay for the heroin. So they committed themselves to Lexington for 3 months, went through the cure, and then they could come out and their habit would be where they could afford it again. They had no intentions of changing their lives. They just wanted to bring it down to where they could afford it. They still wanted to do it. Now, if you think that you come and get deliverance and then you can go back into the world, I can assure you that your attrition rate will be rather high. Let's look at Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7 says that man was created to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." You are created to glorify God.
Amen.
Another scripture is Romans 15:5-6. Another one is Hebrews 13:5. Hebrew says, "The fruit of your lips, praising God. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips." And the second reason is to bear fruit to God, or be obedient to God. Let's look at Luke 11:28. We'll start with verse 27. A group of people, Jesus was passing by, and a woman was standing there, and she said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And in verse 28, Jesus said, "But more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it."
Amen.
You're created to be obedient to God, and you're blessed if you're obedient to God. Let's look at Matthew 7:21, which is a companion scripture. And here Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' Then he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And the rest of it is about the builder building on the rock, or building on the solid foundation of God's word. People, you're created to be obedient to God and to bear fruit to God. Let's look at Romans 7:4. Romans 7:4, and we're looking at the last half of the verse. But we'll start at the first. "Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Let's look at John 15:8 now. We'll start with verse 7. And here Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." If the Word of God abides in you, and he says, ask what you will and be done for you, because it will bear fruit. God will be glorified that it will bear fruit. You people, you were created for to glorify God by being obedient and bearing fruit for him. If you want to keep your deliverance, then function as God intended for you to function, and you will keep your deliverance. You will get a measure of deliverance today, as much as you can handle. And as you walk in that, and be obedient to God, and bear fruit to him, then he will bring more deliverance into your life. As the children of Canaan, as they went into the Canaan land, he said, you won't get it all in one day. They crossed the river by a miracle. You realize that the Jordan River was at flood stage? And they took the ark out, and they stepped into the water, and the water piled up.
Yes.
And the people marched across on dry land. A miracle. Then it gave them Jericho by a miracle. They captured Jericho by a miracle. And they had to fight for everything else. Everything else was a fight. They had to fight to conquer the land. And God said, if I gave it to you, you couldn't handle it all at one time. The wild beast would grow up and devour you. And so he will give you as much as you can handle today. And as you walk in obedience to him and bear fruit to him, you can come back and get some more and get closer, and your eyes will open. Deliverance is for those desperate people who are willing to change their lives.
Amen.
You know, deliverance is for desperate folks.
Yes.
You can't bring self-satisfied folks to salvation. Salvation is for folks that are desperate. I mean, they want a change. They want help in their lives. If you are self-satisfied and you think things are going well in your life, you've got no reason to want Jesus Christ. You don't know that you are a prisoner. You don't know that you are a prisoner in the devil's jailhouse. And he don't even know your name. Do you know that? In Luke it says that he came to set the captives free. And that word captives means prisoner of the spear. It means prisoner of war. He came to set you free. When you walked out of that jailhouse and you got saved and you walked out of that jailhouse, the devil certainly learned your name.
Yes, that's right.
He didn't even know who you were. You get a personal Savior, you get a personal devil.
That's right.
I mean, he knows you personally. He's written your name down. And he's signed demons to walk behind you. And then you go get filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. And you can conceive in the spirit realm. You become dangerous to him. He draw a big circle around your name. He said, you got to watch this one because he's dangerous. Because once you enter the spiritual realm, you can damage the devil. You can't touch the devil in the flesh.
That's right.
Until you get filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of God, and start walking in the gifts and standing on the authority of the Word, you can't touch the devil's kingdom. He laughs at you. You don't even, most folks that in that situation don't even believe the devil exists. I still remember when they were rewriting the Episcopal prayer book, and the bishop from New York said, well, surely nobody believes in the devil anymore. There he is in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and he says nobody believes in the devil anymore. Blind. And when you came, walked into this camp meeting for deliverance, the devil drew some big arrows in your name and said, get that one. Get that one. Because you can hurt it. Because when you start in deliverance, you can pull his kingdom down.
Amen.
You can pull down his kingdom. You can pull those powers and principalities down on the floor, and you can put your foot on their neck. And you have authority over them. And you exercise that authority. But you desperately got to want to change. Self-centered, self-satisfied people will not get deliverance. They're not willing to pay the price. They're not even willing to pay the price for salvation. It'd be nice, you know. Yeah, I'd like to have that.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to have that like a little medal up on the wall, you know. But they never meet the living Lord. I sat in the denominational church for 25 years, for 38 years, really. I was baptized as an infant, and I sat in the denominational church until I was 38 years old, and I never met the risen Lord. And I did all the right things. I was confirmed. I studied. I knew the prayer book. I carried the crucifix in front of the processed in and out and went to all the churches and served behind the altar and was in the youth group in college and carried my children and had my children baptized. The one time that I had an inkling there was something going on is when I baptized my children and the priest took me to the front and he read those vows to me and he made me repeat them. And he said, look at the cross of Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, look at the cross. There was a cross up there. And I knew. I still didn't know Jesus. But I knew there was more there that I didn't understand. That's all. I just knew there was something there I didn't understand. And when I met him when my life got so bad. Got so bad. So confused and so bad. He walked into my life. I said, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in and fill me, Lord. I can't make it on my own. And he walked into that little church and he spoke to me. And he came into me.
Hallelujah.
And he reached out and he touched me and my life has never been the same. And I began to shout and holler and jump around. And the priest, it was a little Episcopal church, and then the secretary sort of looked in there like that, and then she sent the priest in, and I was jumping around and hollering and shouting in tongues and praising the Lord. And they put me out on the street. They told me if I didn't get out, they'd come call the police. They didn't want any crazy folks in their church. And I walked down the street like that, praising God.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I got out of the psychiatrist's office and picked up my son and witnessed to him all the way home. It was an hour and a half drive home, witnessed to him. We got up. He jumped out of the car and said, Mother, Dad's gone off the deep end in religion. My wife came out and she began to weep because she'd been praying for me for 15 years to get saved.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God. But we're getting a little off. I'm sorry. But you know, the next thing you've got to do is you've got to humble yourself before God. God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. Let's look at James 4. Hebrews, James. James 4. Here it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now that word resist there, in James 4:6, means to stand in full battle array against. It's the same word that he uses down here, one verse down when he says, therefore submit to God and resist the devil. You're supposed to resist the devil in full battle armor. But God will resist you if you're proud. Now, the translation I really like, it says, God gives grace to the humble and the proud he puts far off. Well, how do you humble yourself? Well, the scripture way to humble yourself is to fast. It's to fast. David said, I have humbled my soul by fasting. In Psalms 35:13. David said, I have humbled my soul by fasting. Now, the word fast in Hebrew is a very interesting word. I just thought it meant you weren't supposed to eat. But if you look it up in the theological textbook of the Old Testament, it says to shut your mouth. That's what it means. It means to shut your mouth. God is as interested in what comes out of your mouth as what goes in. You remember he told the Pharisees that what you put into your mouth goes down the stomach and comes out in the drop. And he says, but what comes out of your mouth is what defiles you. For out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And out of your mouth comes murderers, adulterers, enviness, and a whole bunch of other terrible things. And so when you fast, you put a guard over your mouth. You deny your flesh by not eating, and you deny your flesh by not talking. Quit gossiping. There's some things necessary to say if you're going to continue working. And when you fast, I personally believe that you should continue your daily activity. And in your daily activity, it's probably necessary to talk. There's certain things that you have to say. But if you shut everything else out and just do just what is necessary for your job, the hardest fast that I've ever been on was a silent fast in which we went on a retreat And we didn't talk for 3 days. That's the toughest thing I've ever done. Man, it's hard not to talk. We didn't eat and we didn't talk. We just read the Bible and prayed. Praise the Lord. I tell you though, it was a fruitful fast. But you need to fast. Let's look at an example of fasting. Let's look at Ezra. There's dozens of examples of fasting in the Bible, but let's look at Ezra. I always love this one because, Ezra, right before Esther, I think. No, Nehemiah, Ezra. Right before Nehemiah, right after Chronicles. And him, what's happened is Cyrus has put forth the proclamation and all the captives are going back to Jerusalem and he's gathered up all this gold from all the kingdoms for them to take back to build the temple, gotten all the golden vessels out of the treasury and given it to him, and according to modern value, about $100 million worth of gold. And all these people, and they're getting ready to go across 1,000 miles covered with highwaymen and bandits. And he says here, let's read it now. Verse 21. Oh, Ezra 8. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river Alba, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him and the right way for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath against those who forsake Him. You know, sometimes you have to live up to your testimony. I just love that, you know. He said, boy, we're stuck. So we fasted and entreated our God, and He answered our prayer. And if you read on through there, you will find that they arrived intact, no one was hurt, and all the gold was delivered 1,000 miles through the wilderness. God protected them. But they proclaimed a fast to seek God's will for their lives, humble themselves before their God. And so you need to humble yourself. The other one is to be a servant. In John 13, 12 to 17, Jesus humbled Himself by washing, by becoming a servant and washing their feet.
Yes.
In Philippians 2, let's look at that. This is one of my favorite ones. This is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 5. It says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being a form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself of all his privileges. The Good News for Modern Man said gave up everything he owned. Taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because of this, therefore, God also highly exalted him, has given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you need to become a servant and humble yourself. And then you need to repent of your sins. There's nothing like repentance to drive out the enemy. Repent of your sins. First, you need to ask for the forgiveness of the sins of the fathers. Now, Brother Glenn was talking about that this morning. And you're going to say, where in the Word of God does it say that we should repent for the sins of our fathers? Let's open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 26. And I'm sure someone will ask you this. So I will give you this. I want you to see it here in the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. And here God is talking about, you need to read the whole chapter to get the context, but we're not going to do that. I'm going to leave that for you to read in your personal reading, but you should read the whole chapter to get the context of it. But it's a promise to God, from God. He says, but if they will confess their iniquity, now what is iniquity?
Sin.
Iniquity is rebellion and all its evil consequences. It's more than sin. Sin is when you do something that comes between you and God. You can do it without even knowing it. But an iniquity is rebellion. You say, I know it's sin. I'm going to do it anyway because I want to. That's an iniquity. And that separates you from your God. He won't even hear you. He says, rebellion and all its evil consequences.
Also, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20.
If you will confess their iniquity. Daniel
9:20.
Thank you. If they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and they also have walked contrary to me, that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of the enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. God says, if you will confess the iniquities of your ancestors, your parents and your ancestors. Brother Glenn was talking about the bastard curse, the incest curse that go back 10 generations. Some Bible commentators believe that almost all these things go back that far. They say they go back at least 4 generations. That's a minimum. That 4 is a minimum. And the rest, some people believe they go all the way back to Adam. I tell you, it doesn't hurt to confess them. You confess that iniquity and ask God to break the curse. Curse the whoredom. God says that when you seek after other gods, you're committing spiritual adultery. He calls you a whoremonger. So the spirit of whoredom has led you astray. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Repent. Repent in Greek means to change your mind. Means to decide it's wrong. Repent in Hebrew means to turn around and walk away from it. Repent doesn't mean just you're sorry. You know, worldly sorrow brings death, but godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to life. When repentance comes, it's a spirit. And when repentance comes upon you, you know it's wrong, and God gives you the strength to turn away. The psalm says, turn us, God, and we will be turned.
Amen.
And I can say this to you, if you have a spirit of repentance come upon you, you better follow it.
Hallelujah.
Because it might be a while before it comes again, and you're incapable of turning from your sin without God. It's God's grace that gives you the ability to turn from your sin. But you need to repent. That means you get out on your knees. What does it say in the Bible that you're supposed to do? Look, go back to James. I'll show you repentance written in the book. For New Testament Christians, it says, draw James 4:7. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. When God convicts you, get down on your knees and repent and mourn and mourn and weep. And God will give you the spirit of repentance and allow you to turn from the trap that the devil has laid for you. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 24. We'll start with verse 24. There are 3 verses here to get the context. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. God gives you repentance that you might escape the snare of the devil. Ask him for it. Confess your sins to God. Get out on your face and say, God, is there anything between me and you? Is there anything I'm doing wrong, Lord? Is there anything that I have sinned? You break the legal grounds of the enemy.
Yes.
The enemy can't stay in you without legal grounds. You got sin in your life. You are actually fornicating. Spirit of fornication or whoredom will come into you. Adultery if you're married. Porneo will come into you. And it'll stay there just as long as you that sin remains unconfessed and that curse is unbroken. If you don't confess that sin and break that legal ground, it won't leave. No prophet of God ever had any message except repent. Did you know that? Isaiah, in verse 1 through chapter 1, 15 to 20, he said, repent. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, he said, repent. Matthew, John the Baptist came out saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came. And Mark chapter 1, he said, repent and believe the good news. In Luke 13, chapter 13, verse 1 to 5, he said, repent, or you shall likewise perish.
Praise you, Lord God.
Peter said, repent on the day of baptism, on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, repent and be baptized. And Paul said, repent. All the prophets of God has ever sent forth have said, repent. Turn from your sin. And so if you humble yourself before God, you're honest about yourself, you humble yourself before God, you confess your sins and you repent, there's still something that can block your deliverance. That's unforgiveness. That's unforgiveness. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who, as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us by the same measure. If you come down to verse 14, though, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that is also in Mark 11, 25. It's also in Luke 6, 34. And turn over to Matthew 18 now, which is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And you all are familiar with this parable. It was about the man who owed a great, vast amount of money. 10,000 talents, which is about $1 billion today. And he went out and he couldn't pay it. And the master was going to sell him and his wife and his children and all he owned. Now that's an interesting point there, that he was going to sell the man's wife and children into slavery because he owed money. Well, you'll have to ponder that one. But he forgave him. And he went out and caught the servant who owed him how many denarii? 100. That's 100 days. That's about 3 months' wages. I don't know what that is today. 3 months' wages, $5,000. And he wouldn't give him more time to pay, so he threw him in jail. Master heard about it, so he drug up this unforgiving servant, and we'll see what he said to him. Look at verse 33 says, and the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me to. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Now some translations say the tormentors. Other translations said he put him in jail. This one says torturers. He should pay all it was due. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now God says, the Word of God says, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, then he's going to turn you over to the tormentors or put you in jail or the torturers. I mean, whatever it is, it certainly isn't pleasant. Unforgiveness, people, will block your deliverance. And you said, well, you said that. You mean I got to forgive that man, that husband? She stole somebody else's husband after she ran off with mine. And I got to forgive her? I said, well, you got to do better than that. You got to pray and ask God to bless her. No blessing is such food as that. Well, let's look at the Word of God about it. You have people who try very, very hard to forgive, and they can't. They just, you know, they just have a, that thing is still there. You say, well, how do I get rid of it? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Start with verse 43. But you heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. You've got to remember that the sinners are God's creation too, and He loves them. He gave His Son to die for them. He gave His Son to die for the bad folks. We all thank you, Jesus, that you gave your Son to die for me, because I was horrible. Oh God, thank you. He gave His Son to die for sinners, of which I was probably the worst. God loves those people, even though they hurt you. You've got to remember that God, that you hurt God much more than they ever hurt you. And God says, I've forgiven you. Now you forgive those people who hurt you. And you pray for them. And if you will pray for them earnestly before God, God will heal you. Let's look at Job. Job, the last chapter of Job, 42 verse 10. You remember that Job had lost everything he owned? He was sitting out on an ash heap, covered with sores, stunk so bad his wife threw him outside. And then his friends came, and he looked so bad they just looked at him in amazement for a couple of days, couldn't even talk to him. And then they began saying, come on now, Job, fess up now. What kind of sin are you in? How about your God doesn't do this to anybody? You know, you've got some sort of sin. How'd you let this get in? Come on now, what's the kind of sin you got in your life? What happened? Come on now, let's go. And still Christians, unfortunately, do that today.
Amen.
But Job's comforters. And finally God answered him. And he said to these men, he said, you offer sacrifices, and then you go have my servant Job pray for you that you might be healed, and I'll forgive you. And so they went to Job, and Job prayed for them. Okay. Let's start at verse 8. Now therefore, take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. And I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Ezpahaz and Tenemite and Bildad and somebody else and somebody else and somebody else went as God commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job. Look at the next verse. And God restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. And Job, I'm sure, felt very badly about these people who've been standing there and accusing him so badly. But Job forgave them and prayed for them, and God restored his losses. You want God to restore your losses? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those people who hurt you, who cursed you. Remember, God loves those people. They're His children too, and He loves them, and He doesn't want to see any of them go. And Jesus weeps over them when they turn in rebellion and walk away. He gives you that right to do that and to walk right on into the fiery pit if that's what you want to do. But He says to you, pray for the lost. Pray for the people who've hurt you and used you and abused you. And God will heal your hurt. If you earnestly get down on your face before God and ask that He bless these people. You want to know how if a witch curses you? You want to know what to do about it? You got a professional witch who's casting curses on your family? Putting sickness on your children? Cursing your business? You want to know how to handle that? Get down on your knees and bless God to bless that witch. Or you'll scare her to death if she finds out that's what you're doing. Because all those curses will turn around and go back on her. And all you got to do is sit up and just start saying, the Lord Jesus, some of the scariest I've ever seen was a professional witch who confronted me and cursed me in public. And I looked at her and I wept and I said, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you, my child, and bring you to salvation. And I've never seen such utter terror in all my life in that woman's face as she screamed and ran out of the building. Now, I don't know if she saw angels behind me, but I'll tell you one thing that happened. When I said, God, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and bring you to salvation, it scared her so bad that I ain't had one confront me since. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So you need to confess your hurts. There are two areas. One is the area of the occult, and the other is the area of sexual sin. These are special areas. In the area of the occult, you have to realize that God hates the occult. He looks at it as spiritual adultery. The occult is the devil's substitute for spiritual gifts. It's the devil's counterfeit. Most people involved in the occult, by and large, are nice people. They've been deceived. And they think that they're hearing from God. They really do. They think that the devil has deceived them. A lot of them get into it by curiosity. A lot of them get into it because their parents were in it. And the curse has come down through the family line. It's been in their family for years. And the devil has blinded them. And they've got these spirits on them, and they just stay in it. I used to turn the tarot cards. Lose a crystal ball. Because my great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. He was a Choctaw Indian chief. And he was a witch doctor. And I was the gifted one. I was the one that the gift settled on. I was always interested in spiritual things. I didn't know why. It wasn't until an old gentleman in deliverance looked at me one day and he said, "You were sold to the devil before you were born." And he went on to tell me that my great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. He told me the tribe. My mother would never talk about it. My father had forbid it to be spoken in the family. And mother would never tell me. And I went back to the Mississippi and talked to my relatives in Mississippi, and they told me. And he was right in everything. But the one thing he did do that day was he delivered me. He broke the curses over me, and Jesus Christ delivered me. He said, "Look up," and praise God. And I looked up into a blinding light, and all kind of things happened around me. And folks told me about it. But I know that was the day that the nurse at the hospital said that Dr. Noel's personality changed. They said, "What had happened to you?" Everyone said, "What's happened to you? You're different." I said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you." And they said, "Well, what happened to you?" I said, "Someone prayed for me. I got delivered from evil spirits." They said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. You're sure different." "Thank you, ma'am." And the first deliverance that I did was in the hospital emergency room. That's what God called me to do. In the hospital emergency room, on a stretcher with a sheet around it, in a 7-bed ward, a man was manifested, and they had 4 people holding him down. I didn't know anything to do but to pray in tongues. And the Episcopal priest had sent for me, and so when he got there, the man, it'd take a few minutes and just I went in and looked at him. He'd taken a steak turner and jugged himself in the throat about 50 times, and it was all swollen out and bleeding, and he was hoarse. He could hardly talk. And then suddenly he said, "Don't get him stirred up, Doc Noel." He said, "We can't hold him." And he began to shake, and he began to growl like a dog, and he tried to bite me. I said, "Y'all got a good hold on him now?" So I went out waiting. The priest arrived, you know, and so the priest went in and he did the same thing for the priest. And the priest came out and I said, "Well, Art, what you think?" "I don't know." I said, "I don't think that's Mike we talking to in there." I said, "Well, you ever had an exorcism before?" He said, "No." I said, "I saw one once. Let's go pray for him." So he put his little stole on and got his prayer book out. And he got in reading the prayer book. And I didn't know anything else, so I just thought, you know, you got praying. I thought, sure, demons is death, you know. So I was praying at the top of my voice in tongues. I'm sure they could hear me all the way out in the middle of the street.
And he's manifesting and screaming and kicking and throwing his orderlies around. And I can still see this doctor lifting up the sheet, looking at that and shaking his head like, my God. And he just dropped the sheet. But after about 20 minutes of this, or 30, God honored it. And I felt like we had the victory. And I looked down at him and he said, oh, thank God, it's gone, Bill. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. And God had healed his neck. It was only one little hole right here. And his doctor came back, and his doctor had arrived, and I had sent him off to the record room. I asked him to go do his charts, and I'd take care of him. And so his doctor came back and said, what do you think I'll do with him? I said, why don't you put him in and overnight and observe him and send him home in the morning, see, fine. And that's what they did with him. That was my first deliverance. And after that, my reputation went before me, I can assure you. And I just said, well, fine, if that's what it takes, I'm not going to worry about it. I went through several other things, and my practice dropped off 30%. I lost 30% of my practice overnight because everybody thought I was crazy. You see. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And he restored, and about 6 months later, there was a little girl got hit by a car. The car hit her right here and knocked her 50 feet. And they called me, and they told me, I said, well, x-ray, what's been hit? They said, Doc, no, you better come over here now. She's paralyzed on one side and won't move the other. The whole side of her head's caved in. And so I said, well, x-ray her neck and her head, and I'll be over. So x-rayed her neck and her head, and she had a skull fracture that started right here and went all the way around to him. And I looked at her, and I went and told her parents, and she said, one eye was dilated and fixed, and this other side of her, this eye was dilated and fixed. This side of her head was just caved in. You couldn't even see the eye. Just broken flesh and bone, which he'd skidded across this. And I looked at those people and I said, y'all got a pastor? You better get him over here because medicine can't help her. And so we was waiting on the pastor to come, and they told me who it was. It was the Nazarene pastor. And I was very knowledgeable. You know, I thought the Nazarenes were a Pentecostal bunch. And so they said she stopped breathing, Dr. Null. I said, well, we can't wait for the pastor any longer. Let's go pray for her. And so I went in, and her pulse was 85, was 35 on the monitor. That's just before it stopped. And I laid hands on her and began praying in tongues. That's all I need to do, is pray in tongues. And they said she's breathing again. And I look up the monitor, and her heart had gone back up to 120. I got right bold then. And 20 minutes, according to the nurse's notes, went by. And I noticed that she was, I don't know, the glory of God rolled into that place. And I just got swept away in the spirit. And it took, it didn't seem like it was just like that, but it was 20 minutes according to the nurse's notes. I noticed out of the corner of my eye that there was something moving on the table. And so I looked, and she was moving around all on the table trying to get off. And I got this iron clamp on her head holding it in one place. And so I took off this side, and this side right here, and this eye had shrunk down, and it was going like this. And I took this off, and she had two little blood clots in her scalp. That's all she had. And the ambulance arrived to take her to Wichita, and I sent her to Wichita, to the neurosurgeon. I'd already talked to him and told him I was sending him. And so he called me about an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours later, and he said, Bill, I've got this patient, and I got all these x-rays and all these notes, and we've taken some more x-rays of them. And he said, are you sure you sent the right patient? I said, well, yeah. He said, well, I just want you to know, I put her out in the ICU. When she got here, I had respect for you. He said, but we needed the bed. He said, I put her out on PDX. She said, out there eating, suffering. I'm going to send her home tomorrow because there's nothing wrong with her. Nobody ever laughed again. Nobody ever laughed again. They might snicker behind my back, but they don't laugh in my face. They laughed in my face until that happened. God is good. I didn't mean to get into that. But God is good. You need to, you know, people, if you've been involved in the occult, you need to confess it. If your families have been involved in the occult, you need to confess it. Because the occult and sexual sin are so intertwined. You see, God views intercourse outside of marriage as a act of worship to Satan. All pagan religions
have sexual immorality entwined into them. If you read the Canaanite religions, they all have sexual immorality entwined into them. If you read what happened when they became attached to Baal of Peor, after Balaam was unable to curse them, he talked to them and he said, "Have your young girls take them into the temple and seduce them sexually, and it will infuriate their God." And he did. And they did. And it did infuriate God. And all who were attached to Baal to Peor died, and 25,000 died in the plague that came because of it. That's all listed there in Numbers if you want to go look it up. You have to realize that the occult and sexual sin are all intertwined. And they come through the curse of whoredom. It's listed in Hosea chapter 5. And you need to break the curse of whoredom. I've got a tape back there on the curse of whoredom. There are about 15 things that come through the curse of whoredom. Obesity comes through the curse of whoredom. Prostitution comes through the curse of whoredom. Homosexuality comes through the curse of whoredom. Peeping Tom, sexual molestation comes through the curse of whoredom. They run down the family lines. Incest comes through the curse of whoredom. Witchcraft, the occult, comes through the curse of whoredom. Which says a spirit of divination, a spirit of whoredom, has led them astray. They speak to the idols. The staff informs them. New wine, alcoholism and bondage, drugs, sorcery, comes through the curse of whoredom. So we need to break the curse of whoredom. If you've ever had sex out of marriage, outside of the bonds of matrimony, there exists between you and that person a bond in the spirit world. It's called a soul tie. A careful reading of Proverbs will show you that in sexual immorality there is a dispossession of soul material. I don't have time to go into establish this. In witchcraft, they capture portions of the soul. That's listed in Ezekiel 13. You can read about it. They capture souls. Witches can capture souls. It's in the Word of God. So if you have ever had sex with anybody outside of matrimony, if you've ever lusted after anybody and had it in your mind and undressed them, you form a soul tie. If you've ever been hypnotized, you have a soul tie, the person hypnotized you. If you've ever been under psychiatric care and had counselors and you felt like you couldn't do anything unless you called your counselor first, in medicine it's called dependence. In the spirit world it's called a soul tie. If you ever had anybody that dominated you by witchcraft, that's contrary to the will of God. You've got a soul tie. We need to break the soul ties and ask God to bring back the tattered portions and restore your soul. He leads me in green pastures by still waters, and He restores my soul. Jehovah Rona, the shepherd, restores your soul. He will restore your soul. He will send out the war angels, and He will restore you. He will heal you. He is your healer, your restorer, and your deliverer, and He's your coming King. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm going to call out some spirit names. First, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a renunciation, and then we're going to call out some names. I want everybody to sit, Rick, to keep both feet on the floor and look and concentrate on what's being said, and if you got it, push it out. If it's not there, don't worry about it. Don't pick and choose, though, and say, "Well, I got that one. I don't have that one. I got that one. Maybe I got that one." You say, "God, if it's there, get rid of it." In the name of Jesus. I want everybody to stand up and let's praise God. It is said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure, and you've been sitting for an hour and a half. Praise your Lord Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord. Everybody stretch your hands up to God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus.
Thank
Oh, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. Okay, let's sit down now. I'm going to lead you in a confession. It's rather long and detailed. The devil is a legalist. Derek Prince gives us the example of a friend of his who had gotten an inheritance. Somebody had willed them some money, a sizable amount of money. It was legally theirs. But they had some distant relatives there, friends, that felt like they had a right to that money. And so they went out and hired them a crooked lawyer, an unscrupulous, and he used every dirty trick in the book to tie that inheritance up so they couldn't have it. He used every dirty trick in the legal book. And it took them 6 years to go through courts before they got their inheritance. It was legally theirs 6 years ago. But they couldn't claim it because this legalist is just using every legal trick. The devil is a legalist. And he will use every trick in the book to keep you in bondage. And so we go through and we try to destroy all these legal grounds. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay. I want you to repeat after me now. Dear Lord,
dear Lord,
with honesty of heart,
humility of spirit,
conviction of spirit,
humility of soul,
I do make the following confession.
I've sinned against you.
You disobeyed your word. Whether it be through willfulness,
ignorance or curiosity,
and I now repent.
As an act of my will,
in the name of Jesus,
I close all those doors
which I've opened to Satan.
Now I ask you, dear Lord,
help me renounce all these things
and cleanse me in body, soul, and spirit
in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus,
I renounce the following.
I renounce the occult,
witchcraft and magic,
all seances and clairvoyance,
mediums,
contact with familiar spirits,
fortune telling,
palm reading,
tea leaf reading,
crystal balls,
tarot cards,
horoscopes,
pendulum.
And all signs of the zodiac.
I renounce the heresy of incarnation.
Reincarnation.
All healing groups involved in metaphysics.
All hypnosis.
Mind reading.
Mind control.
Second sight.
ESP.
And parapsychology.
I renounce water witching.
Levitation and body lifting.
Table tipping. Psychometric.
Automatic writing and drawing.
I renounce astral projection.
Soul travel.
Thought projection.
And other demonic skills.
I renounce all mind control.
Power of positive thinking.
Positive control salesmanship.
And demonic power to impose my will on others.
I renounce all sorcery.
Dependence on talismans.
Such as St. Christopher's medals.
Mary medallions.
Good luck charms.
Rabbit foots.
Four leaf clovers.
Wishbones,
potions,
ailments,
powerless.
And vow I will destroy any that are on my person or under my control. I vow I will destroy any idol of foreign gods. Such as Buddhas. Mexican sun gods. Signs of the zodiac. American Indian dolls. Voodoo dolls. Egyptian ankara. Pentagrams. Or other abominations. On my person or under my control.
Shintu temples in fish tanks.
In the name of Jesus, Shintu temples in the fish tanks. I renounce all literature I've ever read in these fields. And I vow to destroy such books in my possession. I will also destroy any objects, pictures, signs or statues, jewelry or charts, of the above things which are on my person or in my house. In the name of Jesus Christ, I break all curses, hexes, spells, jinxes, vexes, charms, roots placed on me from any occult source. I break the curse of illegitimacy. 10 generations back on my family line. I break the curse of incest. 10 generations back on my family line. I break the curse of idolatry and whoredom off of my family line. I renounce any oaths I or my ancestors have ever made any false god, idol, or false religion. I renounce any initiation rite in any club, brotherhood, lodge, fraternity or sorority, or any order which is of witchcraft or demonic origin. I break all demonic subjection. Demonic soul ties,
demonic soul ties.
Or bondages
to my mother,
to my father,
to
my grandparents,
to
spouses,
ex-spouses,
or any other human being, living or dead, who's ever dominated me or controlled me in any way contrary to the will of God. I break all curses of psychic heredity. Any demonic hold on my family line. As a result of disobedience
of
any of my ancestors, spouses or ex-spouses. I break all curses of physical or mental illness off my family line. I break any curse on me.
On my family,
from occultic or demonic origin, commanded to return to the sender, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I renounce every cult that denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, every philosophy that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord,
I confess.
I've committed sexual sins.
I do repent
and ask forgiveness.
I confess
that I've committed the following. Here, quietly and under your breath, I want you to confess those things that the Holy Spirit brings to mind, those that you remember and those that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. Well, just wait a minute. I claim cleansing
by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Your word says,
1 John 1:9,
if we confess our sins,
He is faithful and just
to forgive our sins,
cleanse us
from all unrighteousness.
Lord, I accept your forgiveness and your cleansing. Thank you, Jesus. Satan? Oh, come on, folks. You can speak to him better than that.
Stomp your foot, Satan! I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. My Lord and Savior. I notify you. I'm reclaiming all areas that I've ever previously yielded to you.
I close all these doors forever.
Specifically,
I claim freedom
from sexual sin and lust.
I bind you
and your host.
Command you leave me now.
In the name of Jesus.
Lord Jesus,
I have another confession to make.
I have not loved,
but I have resented certain people.
I confess this is sin.
And call upon you, Lord,
to help me forgive them.
I do now forgive.
And here we'll pause and you forgive those people who hurt you.
Anyone that Jesus brings to mind, forgive them in the name of Jesus.
Anyone who's ever hurt you, disappointed you, cruel to you, stolen from you,
praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I ask you to bless these people, Lord.
And bring them to salvation.
To know you.
Only true and living God.
Lord Jesus,
I forgive myself.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus,
I believe
you died on the cross for my sin
and rose from the dead.
You redeemed me
by your blood.
I belong to you.
I want to live for you.
I confess all my sins,
known and unknown.
I'm sorry for them all.
I renounce them in the name of Jesus.
Now I call on you as my deliverer,
claiming the promise
in Joel 2:32.
Anyone
who calls upon the name of the Lord
shall be delivered.
You know my needs.
That thing that binds and torments and defiles me.
That evil, unclean spirit.
I call upon you, Lord Jesus, to deliver me.
To deliver me.
Set me free.
Satan, I renounce you.
And all your works.
I loose myself from you in the name of Jesus.
And command you to leave right now.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, all you spirits of rejection now, I come against you in the name of Jesus Christ. All rejection spirits, rejection by mother, rejection by father, rejection by friends, rejection by spouse, all spirits of rejection, I bind you now in the name of Jesus Christ. These are God's children. They've been redeemed by the blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. These are redeemed people. Turn it loose now in the name of all rejection. All rejection and fear come out of them in the name of Jesus Christ. All fear. Fear. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being wanted. Fear of not being good enough in the name of Jesus Christ. All fear. Fear, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All fear. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being good enough. Fear of not making it in the name of Jesus. Fear the dark. Fear the snakes in the name of Jesus Christ. Fear of hell in the name of Jesus Christ. All fear. Fear, fear. Fear of a husband. Fear of men. Fear of water. Fear of the cars. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Fear of death. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All fear. Legion fear. Come out, fear. Witchcraft fear. I break the curse of witchcraft fear in the name of Jesus Christ. I command witchcraft fear to come out in the name of Jesus. All bondage to fear. Bondage to fear. All spirits of bondage. Bondage in the name of Jesus Christ. I come against bondage. Bondage to the occult. Bondage to the past. Bondage to deep hurts. Bondage to being unloved. Bondage to not wanting you in the name of Jesus. All bondage spirits. I bind bondage. Bondage. Sorcery. Bondage to drugs. Bondage to alcohol. Bondage to nicotine. All bondage spirits, turn them loose in the name of Jesus. Thaumachemichi,
All sorcery spirits, in the name of Jesus, I bind you and I command you to go. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Just go. Go in the name of Jesus. All sorcery, all witchcraft, 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 mind control, in the name of Jesus. I bind witchcraft. Come out. Come out. All occult, all spirits of the occult now. All spirits of witchcraft, all spirits of the occult, spirits of the Ouija board, spirits of levitation in the name of Jesus. All spirits of levitation. All spirits of the Ouija board. All spirits of the occult. All spirits of the zodiac in the name of Jesus. Turn them loose now. Come out in the name of Jesus. All zodiac spirits. All spirits of the zodiac. All spirits of heaven. All Catholic spirits. I bind the Catholic spirits. I break the curse of excommunication in the name of Jesus Christ. I command all Catholic spirits to come out now. Come out, Mary Queen of Heaven. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All in the name of Jesus. Come out. Out. Out in the name of Jesus. Come out. Out. All you Catholic spirits, all spirits of excommunication, all spirits of Mary Queen of Heaven, in the name of Jesus, come out. Come out in the name of Jesus. All spirits of the Madonna, come out in the name of Jesus. Turn them loose now. All novena spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn them loose. All novena spirits in the name of Jesus. All spirits of lighting the candles of the candle burners. I come against the candle burners in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of the candle burners in the name of Jesus Christ. I break all the curses that have come down through burning candles. Praying novenas in the name of Jesus. All Catholic spirits, all occult spirits, all black witchcraft, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out in the name of Jesus. All witchcraft in the name of Jesus. Come out. Out. I come against all Masonic spirits in the name of Jesus. All spirits of masonry. All spirits of the Eastern Star in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of masonry in the Eastern Star in the name of Jesus. Come out. All Eastern Star spirits. Come out. 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 Out in the name of Jesus. All fraternity spirits. Come out. All sorority spirits. Come out. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come on out. Out. Out in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn them loose now. Turn them loose in the name of Jesus. I come against all spirits of bitterness, deep hurt and bitterness. I come against bitterness and rebellion in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of bitterness and rebellion and deep hurt, come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. All bitterness, all pity, self-pity in the name of Jesus. Come against self-pity, pity, self-pity in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you and I say, come out into your God's people. In the name of Jesus, come out. Out, out in the name of Jesus. Turn God's people loose. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Come against spirits of stubbornness. All spirits of stubbornness now. All spirits of lust, sexual lust, fornication in the name of Jesus Christ. I come against all spirits of sexual lust and fornication. Come against the perverse spirits, the spirits of perversion in the name of Jesus Christ. Spirits of molestation and sexual molestation in the name of Jesus Christ. I come against the spirits of sexual molestation in the name of Jesus. Come against the spirits of incest and sexual molestation and peeping toms in the name of Jesus. And pedophilia in the name of Jesus. Pedophilia, I bind you and I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. I come against all perverse spirits, all homosexual spirits, all lesbian spirits in the name of Jesus. All man-hating spirits, come out. Come out. All spirits of sexual frigidity in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of impotence in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of premature ejaculation in the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Out. Out in the name of Jesus Christ. All you demons.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.